Let's just say, Lord, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your goodness in our lives. And thank you for even now speaking to us, Lord, as we dig into your word. Lord, I pray that a nugget for each heart, Father God, from your word of God, Lord. Lord, how we love your presence and how we love one another, amen. And we love your word. Father, you sent your word and healed our disease. Father, so we thank you for the power of the word. I think of that scripture in Jeremiah, it's not my word like a hammer. It breaks up fallow ground. It breaks up things in our lives. It allows us to see you more clearly. So, Father, we thank you for the power of your word tonight. We thank you for the anointing that breaks every yoke and every bondage. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing around the world. You know, even in Ukraine, God is doing things right now, even in Russia. And so we thank you for what you're doing around the world, in the Middle East, everywhere where it's heart, even in heartbreaking situations. Thank you, God, that you are moving in those midst. And so we thank you for that, Father God. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, are you glad to be here? I'm glad to be here. You may be seated if you'd like. I was thinking of Corey, you know, all the stuff that we see going on in the world, it can shake you up. And then I had been reading the stories about Corrie Ten Boom. Do you guys remember Corrie Ten Boom and being in a concentration camp? And this gal never losing faith. And in the concentration camp with her sister, who dies in that concentration camp, and her sister, before she passed away, had a vision that she says, I see one of these concentration camps being used for God's glory. And at that time, she, because of her sister being so sick, she said, yeah, she's having a vision, all right. She's delusional. She's seeing, and some other things that she mentioned. And you know, all of those things came to pass. A concentration camp that she had somehow gotten to her hands and used them to help people that, you know, the distraught and the different things that they went through during, you know, during that Holocaust. And so God has a way of working things out. I don't know why things happen the way they do, but I know this, that one day all of it's coming to an end. All of it's going to come to an end. He will wipe tears from every eye. There'll be no more death. There'll be no war. There'll be no more destruction. And I tell you, until then, man, I am determined to keep my feet planted in him. How about you? Regardless of what happens in this nation, I know God's going to turn some things around. I know there's going to be people in this shaking. I know there's people that are going to come to him. There already is, amen? So thanking God that even in all these things where people say, how can a God allow this to happen? I don't quite understand it, but I know who I can trust him. If I'm in the middle of that saying, God, I'm trusting you for my life. I'm trusting you for my family, amen? So good to be with you tonight. And it is, we're in John chapter 4. We're going to start with verse 26. We're in session 21. So what a powerful book John is. Amen? And so we're going to read a few scriptures, and I'm going to say, Lord, help me to speak this. I'm going to go a little bit different direction because of the first couple of scriptures, and I'll explain as we go. But, Lord, I'm asking you to help me to speak it, to speak your truths, your power. Amen? Is that okay? So John chapter 4, verse 26. So we remember last week it said, John said to her, I am he, the one speaking to you. And you remember the woman at the well. We talked about the difference of Samaritans and Jews. And he started telling her about the things that she had done, right? And started talking about, I have water that you'll never thirst again. And she's saying, hey, give me that water. And then she started saying, hey, you know, we know the Messiah is coming at some point. And so there's some more dialogue in John chapter 4. And then she said, and then he says, I'm the one you're waiting for. Wow, I am he. And we talked about that the last week about how Jesus always talked in parables. He never did not talk in parables. And he was even prophesied that I will only talk to these people in parables. Now, I personally think it's because when truth is revealed and you don't respond to it, there can be a hardening that happens. Did you know that? I've seen people who are confronted with truth, confronted with the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and then make a decision, I'm not going to turn my life over to Christ, and then a hardening happened. And so my opinion is, him talking to those people, he hadn't died yet, he hasn't rose from the grave, he hadn't given the Holy Spirit. My opinion is he says, I'm here to break hardness. I don't want to have more of a hardening. In other words, giving the truth and having the people reject it. Now, a great number of the Jews still rejected it, didn't they? Matter of fact, Paul says in Acts, says he brushed himself off. He says, I'm going to go to the Gentiles because they will listen. And in Romans, he says, when the full number of the Gentiles has come in, then all of Israel shall be saved. So we're really in a time frame where the Gentiles have been coming in. Amen? There's a time where God is going to do a great and powerful work once again in Israel. You've heard me say before that the believers that are in some of the Middle East countries around Israel that are known to hate Israel, the Christians are now praying fervently for the salvation of Israel. Isn't that awesome? And so in verse 27, let me move on. It says, and at this point, his disciples came. So they had gone into town to get some food. Or as we'd say in Chino, they had gone into town to get some grub, some groceries, right? And at that point, his disciples came. And listen, I'm going to stop here and park here for a little bit. And that's after this verse. And at this point, his disciples came and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, what are you seeking, or why are you speaking with her? And I want to read it in the New Living Translation. It says, just then his disciples came back. They were shocked. We got amazed and we got shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her? Or why are you talking to her? Now, you know, we're going through this book. We're going through the book of John line upon line, right? We've been going through some things. We've stopped and talked about some of the different things that went on during that time frame 2,000 years ago. So I want to say that society, why were they shocked? Why were they amazed? Well, society would not have a man speaking to a woman alone back then. You know, by the way, how were women treated during Jesus' time? And to be honest, at that time, women were treated like second-class citizens. It amazes me that even it was just 100 years ago that women could vote in this country. It shocks me. Living in this, and where I do, you know, in this time frame, that 100 years ago, 102 years ago, it was in 1920 that it was finally became law that a woman could vote. So why couldn't they vote, before then? Well, we'll talk more about it. There's been through many generations or through different societies where women were treated like second-class citizens. I think, how God is. God is just amazing. That's why you see such a revival in Iran and some of these different countries. And guess who the revival's with? Women. We're the most oppressed people in the world are women in these Middle Eastern countries. And yet God is moving powerfully in these countries. As I know it's been some time ago, and I'd mentioned this before when I was talking to your brother Jack, John, and he was talking about being in a church meeting and it was packed with, 1,500 women. All women. And when the message of salvation came, they all got saved. I mean, that's revival, John. That's the power of God moving. That's the gospel, the message, the gospel having an effect. Amen? And so why were they shocked? They were shocked to say, what are you doing talking to this woman alone, right? What are you doing? Not only were you talking to a woman alone, but you're talking to somebody that we don't even affiliate with, right? And so it says they were shocked and amazed, but they didn't say anything to him. So I want to talk a little bit about Jesus' interaction with women during his ministry, because aren't we going line upon line and learning things about the Bible, right? And what it was like during that time, correct? So Luke 8, 1 through 3. So just some of this interaction and how God treated women. And then once we feather through this, we're going to talk about a little bit about relationships, because it all comes down when he's talking to this gal. It's all about relationships, to be honest. Soon afterward, Jesus began going around from one city and village to another, it says in Luke 8, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, so his 12 disciples, right? And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, so Mary Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. And Jonah, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. You know, we see Jesus, and we've talked about it, and he's the Son of God. We know he's born in a manger. We know he's born in a normal, humble home. We know that even after two years after his birth, he's having to run from Herod and go to Egypt, a very normal life, raised by a carpenter, and then he's in his ministry, and he's having amongst those that are helping support him is this group of women that are following him around and giving of their own means to Jesus' ministry. We know that one time where Jesus told what Peter said, go down to the shore and go fishing and open his mouth and there'll be our temple tax payment, right? But to think Jesus lived such a normal life like yours and I, that he was receiving help and donations from these women who had been miraculously changed by the ministry of Jesus. Giving to his ministry. Following around saying, how can we help you, Jesus? So ministry back then even was those that were helping and giving out of their means, you know. Just like at a church here with the lights and different bills. That happens by people that give, right? Amen. Amen. So they were supporting out of their own private means. Isn't that amazing? And then Luke 10, 38 and 39, it says now, and this is disciples and Jesus, and it says now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary who was also seated at the Lord's feet and was listening to him, listening to Jesus, to his word. And so they went there and they were entertaining Jesus and his disciples. They were giving food. They were giving lodging, right? Jesus said, I had no place. I had no home. He was lodging from place to place to place. I think we'd be shocked if we were there and saw those things going on. They were so shocked during that time, it ended up putting him on a cross because they said, we see these miracles and different things, but this can't possibly be the Son of God. You know, that's the same Mary and Martha who had a brother named Lazarus. Lazarus, right? And we know that so they had that relationship with Jesus. And we read about when Lazarus had died and Jesus waited 4 days because he was going to raise him up. They said, you got to hurry, Jesus. Lazarus is sick. Please come on down. We know you have the power to heal him. And he just waited around. And his disciples even said, hey, we need to get going. They get down there. He says, well, he's just sleeping, right? Was he just sleeping? You know, so he knew what he was going to do. And so as he approached and got closer to where Lazarus was and Mary and Martha met him, they're saying, Jesus, if you'd just been here. And it said that Jesus wept. He was moved with compassion as he saw the heartbreak of the people. It says that he wept. That's the shortest verse in the Bible, right? And it said he was moved with compassion. It said that a couple times he was moved with compassion with his relationship with Mary and Martha, these women, who knew he was the Messiah. And it was during that time, right, that he then raised him from the dead, removed that stone. And the King James says, but he stinketh. He stinketh. He said, nah, go ahead and move that stone. And then Jesus raising him from the dead. That relationship that he had with Mary and Martha. You know, even during that time that, as I was reading and kind of looking into this and studying this, that husbands and wives wouldn't even speak to each other in the marketplace. You know, just a separation, total separation of how they would treat men and women at that time. And so Jesus coming back to see that they were shocked that he was not only talking to this woman, but that he was also having this woman as well. It's further on in the story. I won't go there right now. Amen. Then Luke 8, 47 and 48. Now when the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, you know this one, she came trembling and fell down before him and admitted in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. So we know that she was unclean, right? We've talked about this before, even in this series. She was unclean. She should not have been out amongst the people. So not only that, was she amongst the people and pressing against the people. And then she touches the teacher, and when she had touched him and she had immediately was healed, and he said to her, Jesus said, daughter. Wow. You think of the impact. You know, now it's in his deity is God. He said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. He didn't say, hey, you. He didn't say, hey, you woman. He said, daughter. Meaning that a daughter means you're a daughter of Abraham. This meaning that you're a woman of God. We don't realize what during that time, in that society, him saying daughter. Once again, his disciples and the people around him would have said, say what? Daughter? You don't even know this woman. What are you saying? Oh, he knew her, though. He knew her. And I guarantee you, because of the faith she had, touching the hem of his garment, there was something already in her. Maybe she couldn't put it to words then. Maybe she couldn't quite understand it, but she could say, she knew, I belong to him. I've exhausted everything. Something in me knows that I'm his daughter. Amen. Amen and amen. I was kind of, as I was searching this, as I continue with 1 Peter 3, 7. Kind of just turning a little bit, but keep it along the same line. It said, husbands, likewise dwell with them. It's talking about their wives. With understanding. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. And as being heirs together. Listen, this is an interesting statement. Being heirs together of the grace of life. Hear that, the grace of life. Isn't that, I've read that scripture so many times, and you know, I always stick with, I always go to, give your wife, honor her, the weaker vessel. You know, all the things that have been pounded in me, you know, through the years and religion, and I never even saw that wonderful phrase of heirs together of the grace of life. That your prayers may not be hindered. Now, I didn't say it. He did. Peter said this through the Holy Spirit, that your prayers may not be hindered. What could that mean? So I first want to read this. I want to read this in the Passion Translation. I want to come back a little bit. You still out there with me? You hanging in there? Husbands, you in turn must treat your wives with tenderness, it says here. With tenderness. Or it says, or with intimate insight, with consideration. That is, with consideration of what they desire and delight in, not ignorant of their preferences. A good one for you. Ever been in some ignorance before? This isn't a marriage seminar, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but you know, you can look into that. Husbands, you in turn must treat your wives with tenderness, viewing them, it says, as feminine. Partners who deserve to be honored, for they are co-heirs with you with the divine grace of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. And so it says this feminine, it says, or what it, you weaker vessel, which is a possible idiom for weaker livelihood. Widows and female, and then I just want to talk about again what it was like during this time. It says, widows and female orphans were horribly disadvantaged in the time this was written, by the way. Without an advocate, listen, husbands, you know, without an advocate, women were often oppressed by corrupt political officials. However, in Aramaic, the native language of Peter, the word for weaker is called, it's called makel. It's makel, which means weak. But weak only in the sense of a debtor, that's like a lender, who has been paid off, so he has no power over you and is weakened. So this is saying that, this is what it's saying with husband. It's saying, look, you're, as a husband, as males being, right, not being stronger normally, right, physically, it's your job to protect your wife. It's your job to be the man over your wife, the protector of your wife. And society, especially during that time, if they just divorced their wife and sent them off, they could send them off to just to certain death or having to go into prostitution or whatever. So he's saying, this is your job to take care of her. See, there's people out there that would want to take advantage of her in many different ways. It's your job to take care of her. And I tell you, sometimes I've come to know that I'm getting older now, and I've dealt with a lot of different people with marriage troubles. And if I could say this, and many times I've seen where a man is upset because let's say his wife was unfaithful, and then you start looking and digging into it and say, you haven't been a protector of your wife. The way that you've treated her, the way that you've been, could you have something to do with this? But he'll want to just blame it on her. And meanwhile, I'd like to knock him on his can because of the way he treats her. I'm just saying that's Chad's fleshly side. I would never do that, I don't think. See, there's people out there as a husband talking about this relationship of the weaker vessel doesn't mean they're dumber in any way, shape, or form. Doesn't mean they're less than. It's just about the way society is. The husband, the stronger one, right? Then, hey, your job is to protect her. Your one is, see, there's people out there who would want to take advantage because of the way this world is. As a husband, honor and protect the weaker vessel. I just want to make sure people don't think this is some, like they're stupider. Not in any way, shape, or form. No, not at all. It's just that the protection of what a man made as far as part of his duties as a husband. Does that make sense? Without an advocate, women were often oppressed by corrupt political officials. And so, however, in Aramaic, the native language of Peter, the word for weaker is makel, which means weak, but weak only in a sense of a debtor who has been paid off, so he has no power over you and is weakened. See, so for as far as me, with my family, my wife, hey, I being the leader of my family, being the, I'm trying to think of the word right now, we'll get to it, the way God set up, the way God has set up authority, my authority doesn't mean that do as I say. My authority is I have a responsibility of protection of my wife and my family. Amen. Amen. Makel carries the ideal of neutralizing a threat. This is what's going on. Neutralizing a threat. Amen. The Aramaic word for vessel is mana, and taken from the Phoenician word for clothing. Its etymological root comes from the Phoenician word for the outrigging of a ship. I'm doing my best, guy. Or a sail, or a rudder, or an anchor. Peter may be describing the wife as the outrigger of a marriage, meaning that helps keep the relationship on course and moving. I like the ideals like, yeah, I'm the head of the family, but my wife is the neck. It's kind of along that same line. That makes sense. Have you heard that? Am I alone here? So saying this again, husbands, and you in turn must treat your wives with tenderness. Amen. Viewing them as a weaker vessel, your job to protection. Partners who deserve to be honored, for they are co-heirs with you of the divine grace of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. You know, this divine grace of life. Let me go back here. So this heirs together of the grace of life, man. You know, you could say it this way, what grace means. So if it says that as being heirs together with the grace of life, it can be this, the heirs together of the graciousness of life, of the benefits of life, of the favor of life, of the gift of life, of the joy of life, of the liberty of life, of the pleasure of life, and the thankfulness of life, because that's what grace means. And so in these things is being together, to have this marriage working together, it has to be under the grace of life. You know, to have a good marriage, you got to have grace. To have any good relationships in life, you got to have grace. To have a relationship or to have the church functioning as it should, you've got to have the grace of God. The grace of God. And then it says that your prayers may not be hindered. See, it says when the husband leaves his wife and they get married, it says the two become one flesh. And I'm telling you, when you don't live at peace with your wife, or I can only speak as a husband, when there isn't that grace of life and people aren't treating one another fairly, you have one person, it could be a man, praying a certain way, and a wife is just praying to hang on, and there's not a harmony in their prayer. See, the prayers are hindered because the heart's different. One is just doing his own thing, and the other one's just trying to hang on. Their prayers, oh God, just want to hang on here. Lord, help me. Why? The other one could be praying a whole different way because they're not in harmony, and the anointing of God is there in the midst of harmony together in grace. Your prayers will be hindered because the two are one flesh, and you're not on the same page. The prayers are all over the place. They're not together. And then your prayers are hindered. See, God's grace and power, whether it be in a marriage relationship or in a church, is in this harmony of this church together. See, if there's a separation or we're not getting along together or going the same direction, our prayers will be hindered. You know, it says, Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples by your love for one another. Truly, I think revival starts in a group of people that are in harmony together, pulling the same direction together, have the same heart together, and their prayers are not hindered. They have a great effect. Amen? But a lot of times at churches, it's just not that way anymore. Amen? You may not even know anybody. People may believe differently. There's not a love together. There's not a cohesion together. And the prayers are not as effective as they could be. That's how that works. The prayers are hindered. But where the two are one flesh, walking in the grace of life together, amen? Walking in that love together, walking with the same heart. Man, there's no more powerful prayers than a husband and wife that are on the same page. When they're not on the same page, the prayers are hindered and ineffective. It's just like what Paul says to the Corinthians when he says, hey, when you guys get together for communion, it's for the worse and not the better. Because when you get together, you guys are like three, you know, you got one following Peter, one following Paul, one following, what's the other, Apollos. He says there's no unity. There's no unity. So when you guys get together, it's an absolute wreck. But when you have unity, that's when you really have the power of God available in a group of people. Saints, let's have unity. Let's have unity in our relationships. Amen? To the best of our ability. Let's have unity with one another in a church, because that's where the effect and the power is going to be, on the same page. We may have some little things that we don't believe, but we can't make a mountain out of a molehill. That's what happens. But when you get, I'm trying to think of the country. I said it last week. They got together. They were a group in unity, and they started praying for that nation as genocide was going on. Remember I told you the guy said, I didn't sleep on my bed. I slept under my bed. And he said, when I step out of my house in the morning, I have to step over bodies. They began together and prayed together in unity. God changed that country. And I'm going to think about, I hope I can remember before we're done tonight. But that country today has a Christian constitution. We're not the only ones that have a quote, constitution around the Bible in the world. So they went with the unity of praying together. God made a difference. The effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man or woman of God availeth much. But one can put 1,000 to flight, 2, 10,000? Well, they got to be on the same page. They got to be on the same page together for that to happen. So the best thing a man, if you're married, can do is be in harmony with your wife. And so many times, like I said, when I've had that, when there's been infidelity, let's say it's the woman that's been infidelity, I'm amazed how many times I think the man may be the problem. He doesn't see it, but he's not in harmony. He's not in unity with his family. And then when that happens, it's a lot of times it's that. So it's important, that unity. Where you have that unity, the power of prayer is effective. Amen? Together, the grace of life. You have the grace of life in our relationship. We have the grace of life in this. Amen? Or whatever church, the grace of life. Amen. Who loves the grace of life? The grace of life. So my thing is, his last thing is, what are women capable of? Because he started out by talking to a woman at the well, and they were shocked. What are you talking to her for? You shouldn't be talking to her. You know that they would have loved to, if they had said what was in their mind, they're like, okay, you're talking to a Samaritan, something's wrong here, and you're talking to a woman by yourself, there's definitely something wrong here. But then that's why we went into what Jesus talking to women in his relationship with women. Amen? I think some of the, I don't know if there was anybody while he was on earth that loved Jesus more than Mary Magdalene. That woman had a relationship, I feel like, that nobody had. She saw Jesus after he resurrected, and he went and told her his disciples. They didn't believe her. They didn't believe her. They scoffed her, it says. So she got to see him first. Mary Magdalene. So what are women capable of? Have you ever read? You've read this. Maybe read. I read it today. Proverbs 31. Have you read Proverbs 31? That doesn't sound like somebody that should be oppressed. That doesn't sound like somebody that can't accomplish anything. It doesn't sound like somebody to me that just needs to be in the background. So if you get a chance, whether man or woman here, refresh your mind and your heart and read Proverbs 31. It's the last proverb. It's amazing. The last proverb of in Proverbs, all that wisdom, the wisdom book, but the last one was about women. Amen. Amen. So verse 28, so the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the people. By the way, she was so focused, and we'll end here in a minute, and excited about the Lord that cares that the cares of the world were not even a thought. So she left her water pot. It's funny how the word of God will give these little details. You just read over them. You don't think anything about it, right? Like the grace of life. And then she was so excited. She forgot why she was even there. Left her water pot. I'm sure she needed water at home. She left her water pot and went into the city and said to the people. And I think of 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 for you and I tonight, saints. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, having cast all your anxiety on him. Do we have anxiety in this world? Have you guys ever heard the word anxiety? Ever heard the word anxious? Anxiousness? Ever had your stomach in knot? Ever have Maalox? Or whatever. However, anxiety. If there's anything in the world, in this country, that I'm not going to say the world because I'm sure it's around the world, but in this country, this anxiety. Having cast all your anxiety on him because he cares about. So Father, tonight we, as we've read through these things, we thank you for encouraging. We thank you for helping us, Lord, to walk in unity with one another in the name of Jesus. And Father, I ask that you would help us to cast our anxieties upon you, as before, you, because you care for us. Father, teach us, show us how to do that. We may have to do it over and over and remind ourselves. Sometimes, saints, we've trained ourselves just in this world. So in the flesh, we have certain things that we just do. You know, just worrying or concerning or things like that. And Lord, I ask you would teach us by the Holy Spirit. Lord, I'm praying for myself to show me and help me to cast my cares upon you. And why can I cast my cares upon you? Because it says, for you care for me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you care for us. Lord, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you love us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you continue to deliver us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we belong to you, Father God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that nobody can take us out of your hands. Thank you, Father God, that we are the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, that we are righteous and holy only through the blood of Jesus. And Father, we admit, Lord, that our mind in itself cannot solve problems or things that are going on. But Lord, we know that you can. Lord, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purposes. So Father, we thank you for the purposes of God that are coming forward in our lives as we trust you and we follow you. Father, we thank you for that, God. We thank you for the anointing right now. We thank you for your strength right now. Father, we thank you for leading and guiding us. Lord, we thank you for providing us for us, Lord. We thank you for strengthening relationships. If you're married, Lord, strengthen your relationship. If you're not married, the Lord, that would strengthen relationship around you, that would be godly relationships that would bring life to you, bring strength to you, bring encouragement to you. Lord, we thank you for godly relationships, Father God. Father, you set up this life for godly relationships. So, Father, show us the importance of those godly relationships as they pertain to each individual, how we love you, we bless you, we praise you, Father God, for you are our King, you are our Lord, you are our Deliverer, you're our peace, you're our strength, you're our love. And Lord, you're the one that we can cast our cares upon, delivering us from anxiety. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.